Knowing what you believe and why you believe it lies at the very heart of Christian experience, worship, and everyday living.
The Bible's not about you. You're not David. Trouble in life is not Goliath. Jesus is going to be David in the shadow. Goliath is going to be sin and death. Who's that make you? And it doesn't make you the Israelites in the corner going, he's going to kill all of us. That's exactly who you are.
What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ.
Gospel is that God the Son freely agreed to die our death for us, to suffer our deserved condemnation and doom in our place. And he didn't just agree from eternity to do it, he actually did it.
It is fatal, fatal for us to think that we can ever move on from the gospel.
The great problem in the evangelical church today where the scripture is concerned is not the inerrancy of the Bible. The great problem in the evangelical church today is the sufficiency of scripture. We don't think it's sufficient to do what we have to do. So we have to wake up to what's happening and recognize that the problem really is our lack of theology.
Hi, and welcome to Theology Gals. This is Colleen Sharp. And my co-host is not with us this week. She is on spring break. And I'm thinking that when you are a junior high public school teacher, you probably need a break about now in the year. Although I know she absolutely loves her children, but being a teacher is so much work. And I watched that with my mom, who taught junior high. I was trying to figure out, should we just not have an episode this week? Or should I just do an episode on my own? And this is something I've never done. I've had guest hosts before, and I've done interviews on my own before when Ashley was working on her master's. But I've never done an episode where it's just me talking, and not something I plan to do a lot. But I didn't want to skip this week since we had to skip a couple weeks back when we were moving off the Bible Thumping Wingnut Network. And I did think of a topic that we get so many questions on and something that I could speak to, and that is parenting. And make sure you listen to the end, because what we are going to talk about most today is law and gospel in parenting, and most importantly, grace and the gospel in parenting. Whenever we put in the group, what should we talk about? We'll get a lot of parenting questions. And sometimes there'll be very specific parenting questions like, how do I deal with a temper tantrum in a 3-year-old? Or we are a family that has kids. My husband was married before. I was married before. We both brought our kids into this family. And here's what we're dealing with. So we'll get real specific questions too. And I thought I would just, I kind of thought this through and wrote out some notes, and I thought, you know what? I think I'll just do kind of parenting from birth until, I guess, young adult, and just kind of go through with, this is not going to be an exhaustive parenting instruction or anything like that, but more just some things that I personally have learned, some things that I even changed my view on some things along the way, and hopefully some things that will be helpful to some of you out there. Right now, my children are 15, 17, 19, and 21. Next month, my 17-year-old will be 18 years old, so we'll only have one under 18. And then the following month in June, my 19-year-old turns 20, and then later my 21-year-old turns 22. And I was thinking of some of those younger years. It's almost difficult to think back to some of those times. And we've got so many young mama listeners and girls in our group. And so I just spoke last night with a young woman. She just has a 2.5-year-old, and it's a girl that I've had a kind of mentoring relationship with for a while, and she was asking me kind of how to balance discipline and remembering the gospel and being concerned with his heart and some of those things. So these are the sorts of things I would like to talk about. So I'm not going to talk about newborn, actually, because like we talked about in our Mommy Wars episode, and if you haven't listened to that, go back and listen. We think there's a lot of Christian liberty on how you parent your newborn. So if you want to schedule feed or demand feed, scripture doesn't speak to it. You have some liberty in those things. Breastfeed, bottle feed, vaccinate, don't vaccinate. You know, if you're a new mom, you know the second you get pregnant, people start asking you questions like, are you going to do a natural birth? Are you going to do a home birth? Are you going to do Lamaze? Are you going to do this? You know, they ask you then from there, so what kind of parenting are you going to do? You're going to co-sleep? You're going to put your baby in a crib? You're going to let him cry it out? And everyone wants to know so many different things. And I don't think that those are things that are even part of this discussion. And as we said in that episode, and I'm going to say it again now, use wisdom in all of the decisions that you make. You and your husband should together decide those things. Research, learn what you can, pray, and talk about things with your husband. The other thing I wanted to say just along those things is you don't have to tell people what decisions that you make on some of those things. It's not anyone else's business whether you vaccinate or don't vaccinate, or whether you're going to do a natural birth or get an epidural. And I've noticed that one difference when I was having babies, I think it's gotten worse on some of those things. When I was having babies, nobody asked me if I was going to vaccinate my children or some of these other things that I see women talking about. And I think because there's so much talk about it, there's Facebook groups. I'm in a Facebook group because a young woman that I'm friends with had started it, where it's a lot of young moms talking about birth and having young children and that sort of thing. And so they talk about these things. I think it's partly social media that, and I think that there's maybe, I'm not exactly sure all of the things that have contributed to it, but a lot more opinions out there on these things. The first thing that I would say is as soon as my children could start talking, I taught them the children's catechism. If they can say mama and dada, they can pretty soon answer the first question of the children's catechism, which is, who made you? God. And what else did God make? And my kids would say all things. I think the full answer is God made all things. But when they're like not even two yet, they're saying all things. And why did God make you in all things? For his glory. And so by the time my children were two, they could answer those first three questions. But the reason why I think this is important is you're going to get further into the catechism, and those are going to become so helpful because the gospel is in there. Understanding the Trinity is in there. And your kids will come and ask you questions about God, and then they'll realize they know the answer from the catechism. So I highly encourage teaching your children the children's catechism. And there is a Baptist version if you're a Reformed Baptist, and there's a Presbyterian and Reformed version. And I can't tell you how many times, even when I would be talking to my children because I was disciplining them, is that I would use the catechism to remind them of the gospel, to remind them of their sin and their hope in Christ, even at a young age. Let's talk just the toddler years. And I'm not going to speak about how you discipline, because I think that that's something that you and your husband need to decide what sorts of discipline techniques that you use. But everyone will say it. In fact, the gal I just talked to last night said it to me. She said, I know I need to be consistent. And it's true. I think we say it so much we don't think about what that means. But I had a very good friend, a little older than me. Her children were a little older. And she was such a great encouragement to me. And one thing that I was struggling, I think my oldest was about 4 years old, and he was a very strong-willed child, lots of opinions, was not being respectful, and she really encouraged me to kind of set everything aside for a day and just really focus on him. And focus on instructing him and maybe disciplining him when necessary. And one of my concerns is I think we have so many distractions. I see it even with myself, even with my children in the ages that they are, that we have so many distractions from our children. And so there are times where we need to put the phone away, put the Facebook away, turn off the TV or whatever things that are your time wasters, and really focus on training your children. And one thing that I did, and I've told many women this, and I think they maybe give me a little bit of a dirty look, like there's no way I'm going to do that, but I'm going to share this anyways, because if there's one thing that I did in my younger years with my children that made a bigger difference than anything else, it was this. When our children are naughty, it is our tendency to separate them from everyone else. Go to your room, go to your timeout spot over there, and whatnot. And one thing that I learned was instead of that is when they were going through a season of disobedience was to keep them with me. And I mean, if I'm walking down to the basement to get a load of laundry out of the dryer, they are coming with me and they are sitting there while I fold the laundry. Maybe they're helping me. When I'm in the kitchen cooking dinner, they're sitting at the table. Maybe they're sitting at the table with a coloring book or some Play-Doh. But I kept them with me all day long. And the interest, and I would do this when they were struggling with something that they were being disobedient about. And as we did that more and more, it became easier. They understood that they needed to be near me and stay near me through the day. And believe it or not, it got to the point where sometimes, like my son Jonathan would say, can we do that thing where I stay with you? So they even found comfort somehow in that, but it really helped to kind of nip some of those things that they were doing. If they were being constantly disrespectful, or maybe they were just bugging their brother constantly, you know, whatever the situation is, I think we go through different times where we have a child that's going through a phase. I hear it from women all the time. Like, it's been really difficult. I've been dealing with my daughter lying, or I've been dealing with my son picking fights or throwing temper tantrums. So I did that starting from a fairly young age. And if you have any more questions about that, feel free to message me. I can probably send you some things on that. So one of the things that we're going to talk about, because it is by far the most common topic of discussion when we're talking about parenting that I hear, and especially after our podcast from Scott Keith about his book, Being Dad, Father is a Picture of God's Grace. And people say, how do I show grace in parenting? And this is so, so, so important. But I think there's some misunderstandings about what this means and what it looks like. Showing grace in parenting doesn't mean let your children do whatever they want. Showing grace in parenting doesn't mean never disciplining your children. And it definitely doesn't mean never preaching the law to your children. So the first thing I would say is go back and listen to our Law Gospel episode if you have not. Because I think that this is so important in parenting, and that is law and gospel in parenting. We do preach the law to our children. We tell them that they are disobedient, and we tell them which things are disobedient, because it is by preaching the law that we can then give them the good news of the gospel. And this is so important. The other thing is that in life, even when we're sorry, even when we regret doing something, sometimes we still suffer the natural consequences of that thing. So, you know, if you speed and get caught, it doesn't matter how sorry you are, most officers are still going to give you a ticket and you're still going to have to pay it. So these are different things that we can teach even in our parenting. But where does the grace fit in? Well, first of all, let me say, going back to what I said about the catechism, is as soon as my children were old enough to kind of reason and understand, is every time I disciplined them, I would also remind them of their sinfulness and their hope in Christ. I would try to remind them of the gospel every time that I discipline them. Sometimes if I'm just, you know, saying no in a quick discipline, I might not. But when it was those more serious things where we were sitting down and having a conversation, I tried to always remind them of the gospel and also remind them of God's unconditional love for them, but also my unconditional love for them. They understood that, you know, I would even go through almost, I guess, the sharp catechism that I would go through with my children. You know, when you disobey, does it change my love for you? No. You know, they understood that. They understood that I loved them unconditionally, and they understood that their hope was in Christ and in the gospel. So implementing that when you're disciplining them, I think is important. And the gal I was talking to last night, you know, she's got a 2.5-year-old, and she had gone to a parenting conference and was trying to figure out, how do I implement some of these things? And I had to remind her, okay, your child is 2.5. You're not going to be able to implement some of these things yet. He's 2.5. And so as they get older, you'll be able to. And she said, well, I still do remind him of the gospel. And great. Amen to that. And even if he doesn't fully understand it, he will always, hopefully he will never remember a time when he didn't understand the gospel and Christ as his only hope. But they may not fully grasp some of that stuff until they get a little older. And as they get older, they'll grasp it more and more. So where does grace come in? Is because I know that that's a question. Where does grace come in? And I am going to play a just short story that Scott Keith told on our podcast From Being Dad, because I think it demonstrates perfectly where the gospel and grace comes in. And I want you to bear with me, because after this story, I'm going to try to bring this all together.
I'm a bad conference attendee, and in my everyday life, I'm kind of curmudgeonly too. So I go to conferences, and I don't usually go to the morning devotions because I'm not as pious as I should be. But I was with some people who were all about it, right? And they went to all the morning devotions and everything, and they paid my way. So I managed to go to this morning devotion. And I'm sure, just knowing me, that I was in the back corner somewhere with my computer open, not paying attention very well, probably writing Being Dad, not talking to anybody. And they had put in place a conference chaplain whose name was Jim Monroe, Pastor Jim Monroe. He's an Anglican priest. And I thought, well, this conference chaplain, by the way, is a pretty wonderful idea if you're going to have a heavy-duty gospel-oriented conference, because if you do that, people are going to come to Christ at that thing, and it's going to be pretty amazing, and they're going to need somebody to lean on when they're in a puddle of tears. They're going to need somebody to point them in the direction of a good church where they can hear the gospel every Sunday. So conference chaplain's a really good idea. His other job, other than, you know, picking people up out of their puddle of tears, was to give the morning devotions. And so again, I'm in the back. I'm not paying any attention. And he gets up and he says, I'm going to tell you a story about my dad. And automatically I perk up, and he's got everything I've got. And he says, when I was 11 and my sister was 7, even though we're great friends now, when we were that age, we were not, what did he say? He said, I would say that self-giving forgiveness or something like that was not how our relationship was defined. He said, and I remember one day we were on the second floor landing of our house, and we were in a horrendous argument. He said, at one point, she was yelling at me, and I got so tired of her yelling that I took my fist and I balled it up as hard as I could. And just as she started yelling, I cranked my arm back, and as hard as I could, I punched her in the stomach, and her mouth flew open to scream and to cry. He said, I looked over at the table next to me, and I saw that there happened to be a bottle on that table. And then he goes on to explain. He says, for those of you in the audience who are older, you'll remember when DDT was legal to sell for use in home gardens. It says, for those of you that were younger, DDT is such a poisonous insecticide that it's now outlawed to use in the United States. He says, and so I grabbed this can, which just so happened to be DDT, this very poisonous insecticide and chemical. And as she opened her mouth, I stuck it in her mouth and sprayed it in her mouth. He said, at that moment, my mother appeared out of nowhere. And I like to say that I think it's interesting how moms have this ability to somehow open a zipper in space-time and step through that zipper from, they could be in the kitchen and just some sixth sense goes on. They know something's going on in the second floor landing. They open a zipper through space-time and step through it and appear out of nowhere. And that's what his mom did. And he said, she said nothing. She scooped up my sister. She ran down the stairs, out the front door, into the street, flagged down the first car that came by, and went to the emergency room. Now, I like to encourage people to remember this is probably in the 50s in a small town in Nebraska or something like that. And he says, and I waited. I went into my room. I sat on the edge of my bed, and I waited. I waited for my father to come home. He says, not long after, I heard the door open and close, and I heard footsteps on the stairs, footsteps that he knew belonged to his father. And he knew one thing more. He knew that the apocalyptic second coming was about to occur, and it was going to occur right there in his bedroom. And then he says his father slowly opened his bedroom door. He looked in. He saw the tears. He saw the grief. He saw the despair. He saw the fear in Jim's eyes. And he knelt down, and he opened his arms wide. And Jim says, I ran toward him like a shot. And his dad folded his arms around him and hugged him. And Jim closed his little devotion by saying, and I can still feel those arms to this day, and I know whose arms they really are. They are the arms with nail-scarred hands. It's that type of moment that not only can bring children to belief, but can sustain them in belief for the rest of their lives, as it has for somebody like Jim Monroe.
About the time that my oldest son was in his early teenage years, and he was, from my perspective, starting to question some things of faith, and I realized I only have so many years with my son that he's going to be in my home. Of course, he's almost 22 and living back at home now, but at that point, I didn't know what the future held. And it was about that time that I got onto Facebook and I connected with some old friends. And I connected with some friends that I had been in youth group with. And there was a family. I loved this family, respected them very much. In fact, I used to look at them and think, why can't my parents be more like that? And I think the reason I thought that, they were the first homeschooling family I knew. They were strict. They had their kids in line. This looked very attractive, even when I was a young person. And so I talked to one of the people in the family and asked her how her siblings were doing. And she told me that her brother had left the church, wants nothing to do with it, and so on. And not long after that, her brother got on Facebook. He was a bit younger than me, because she was the oldest of several children, my friend was. But we became friends on Facebook, and we had a conversation. And I've told this story before, and the reason I continue to tell it is because it was so life-changing for me. And I had gone to a church with this family that preached the gospel very, very clearly. I've got a child who maybe is questioning his faith. And so I wanted to know what went wrong. His parents seemed to do everything right. What went wrong? And so I asked him why he left the church, why he wants nothing to do with it. And he said to me, as I've told this story many times, and I'll never forget, he said, I could never be good enough for my parents. How was I ever going to be good enough for God? It was at that moment that something clicked in my head. At that time, I had had the Rosenblatts as part of my life for several years. Spent lots of time at Rod's house, and for years I had heard both Ted and Rod tell these stories. And I'm not going to play it, but Scott Keith actually tells Rod's story in that podcast also. So you can go back and listen to that. And it's another story, very similar. I mean, all of these stories are very similar, but it's a story where he deserved his father's wrath, but he was brokenhearted over what he had done. And his father was gracious. And my brother-in-law, Ted, his father demonstrated the same thing to him that his own father had demonstrated. And Ted has a couple stories too, where he had done something really wrong and he's sitting at home waiting for Dad to come home, and he was brokenhearted and didn't know what was going to happen. So at the moment that my friend said I could never be good enough for my parents, how was I ever going to be good enough for God, is the moment I understood why the stories I'd been hearing for years mattered. Stories just like the one that I played. And so let me try to bring this all together in where the grace fits in. And I'm just going to say right now, I've gotten bits of piece and pieces of these things from different people, but a lot of what I did, this just kind of all came together in my own head, although I know others probably have similar ways of doing things. But the quote from Martin Luther, "The law is for the hard-hearted, the gospel for the brokenhearted," is really how I think about the law and the gospel in parenting. So in the story that we heard, he was brokenhearted and his father was gracious and comforted him and forgave him. And I had a situation not long after I started implementing some of these things with one of my younger children. I'd left the kids home alone, and we had a rule back then: you cannot go and eat the ice cream without asking, because my boys would eat all the ice cream and it would be all gone. So the rule was, you have to ask. So one night I'd put the kids to bed, and about 11, it was after 11, I think, my son Ian, who should have been asleep two hours before, comes downstairs weeping, just tears streaming down his face. And he said, "Mommy, I can't go to sleep unless I tell you the truth about what I did." And I said, "Okay," you know, I kind of hugged him. "Tell me what's going on." And he said, "I ate ice cream without asking, and you told us we have to ask before we have any." And he was just so burdened that he knew he had sinned against me. And he was brokenhearted over it. And I hugged him and I said, "You are forgiven." And I took him back to bed. And that is when you have opportunities to be gracious with your children when they are brokenhearted over their sin. I have a child who is not a Christian, and I've written about it. I can link it in this week's episode notes. I have learned so much, so much from this experience of having a child who wants nothing to do with the faith. And I think one thing that a lot of women struggle with, and women have specifically talked to me about this, is they really do feel a sense in which they are responsible for their children's salvation. And yes, we need to train our children. We need to teach them about scripture and correct doctrine, and they need to know the gospel and understand the gospel. But salvation is the Lord's. And a letter that I've gotten different versions of from different women is, "I'm pretty sure I've completely messed up my children. You know, I have a teenager who has turned from the faith, wants nothing to do with it, and so on and so forth. I mean, we've all probably know someone that this has happened to. And we are all sinners, and not a one of us is going to parent perfectly. But we need to live in obedience best we can with the Lord walking with us in this. But we have to trust the Lord with their salvation. I have known families that are wonderful, godly parents. They're great, great parents. And, you know, they may have three children and one of them walks away from the faith. Because of what we believe about salvation, we must not cease to be mindful of the fact that it is the Lord that will work in our children's lives to bring them to salvation. I think I'm going to leave you with that. This is a topic that I would like to dig into more deeply when I have my co-host here. I do want to let you know some things that are coming up. First of all, if you have any topics that you would like us to address, please reach out on social media, email us at theologygals@gmail.com. Let us know, because we do have a running list of topic suggestions. And in the next couple of weeks, we have an episode. It's already been taped, but we needed to postpone its release. But we have an episode on the New Apostolic Reformation with one of the best guests on the topic. This person is so knowledgeable on the topic. And some of you may not be interested in the New Apostolic Reformation. It's kind of a hyper-charismatic movement. But believe it or not, it's towards the top of one of the most requested episodes. So we have that coming up. We have a pastor and author, and I think I can call him a church historian, a bit of a church historian. And he wrote a book about American Christianity. So we're going to be having him on. And he has just a lot of really, really interesting things to say. And then coming up eventually, we are going to be tackling the Sabbath. I know a lot of you really want us to talk about the Sabbath. And when we discuss the Sabbath, we'd really like to do a two-part. The first one is going to be why, biblically, we believe that we are still to honor the Sabbath. And secondly, we're going to have an episode where we discuss some more of the practical things. I know we have some new Sabbatarians in the group who have asked a lot of questions like, how do I do this with four little kids? And we want to talk about some of the practical things on Sabbath keeping, especially when you have young children. If you'd like to support us, you can go to Patreon and look up Theology Gals, or you can go to any of our podcast episodes, and there is a link to our Patreon where you can support us for as little as a couple dollars a month. Thank you so much for joining us, and we will see you next week.